All right, turn with me to Philemon. In verse 2, the last part of verse 2. We'll just do verse 2. And to our beloved Aphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and this part right here is what I want to touch on, and to the church in thy house. depending on, it's already pretty late here, but Paul is addressing this man who has, that Paul himself led to the Lord. He's talking to a man who, after leading him to the Lord, has done well, if you will, done well in the Lord. He's opened his home to the church that is in thy house. He's opened his home, and people are gathered there, and people are seeking the Lord. And in that time period when there were so few churches, this gathering in his home is called the church at Colossae. A small group, and yet pursuing the Lord. And you see, and of course, Paul is addressing those people that are there. Be sure and greet them. He recognizes that there are those that have gathered around Philemon that are hungry, that are committed and going against the tide, standing up for Jesus. And he mentions this reality to the church that is in your house. And he mentions in the verses all the way down to verse 7, Philemon's relationship, his relationship. And from this, you can see certain qualities, you see certain actions, you see certain protections, you see covering. You see a man that is, by all rights, a respected man of God. verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So we're introduced to Philemon and those that are in his house, and we're beginning to hear how he relates to them. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And so we can approach this the way that humans would approach it. We can approach this the way religion would approach this. We can see a man that is respected, and we can see the influence that he has, and we can see that he has made his home the target for the Romans if they want to come in and kill them all or throw them in prison. He stood up. He stood up for the Lord. And yet, Paul is not really, as we'll see after verse 7, he's not really aiming at Philemon on that basis. He mentions it because Paul has gotten low. He mentions it because He is raising Philemon up, which is by the Spirit of Christ. Don't think that you're better than others, but esteem others better than yourself. He has embraced, Paul has embraced Christ crucified, and he is not going to present himself in relationship to Philemon at this stage any other way than I'm a prisoner and you're a man of God. But where Paul is going, he is aiming in a completely different place than that, in the sense of this. Paul is not, he is not dazzled by this church that's in Philemon's house. Paul is more interested in the Christ that is in him as God's house. He wants to know, is Christ crucified in there? And the rest of the letter from verse after verse 7 is going to be only about that. We would think, you know, maybe while, you know, Philemon is a great man letting us meet in his house, and, you know, he really takes care of us and everything. But, you know, we can act one way in the church and not be that way. You know, when I say in the church, I mean church building, whatever you want to call it. Paul clearly doesn't really absolutely know what he's going to get. He doesn't know the reaction he's going to kind of get from Philemon. But he is aiming at it. He's aiming at Christ in you, Brother Philemon. Is Christ crucified in there? Is the Lamb living on the inside of you? Good, you let people in your house. Better, is Christ, are you his house? Right? Yes. Not all the good stuff you do, and he did good stuff, and all of that good stuff can come from Christ living in you, amen? Or, right? Can I... Or it can just be us. How do I do this stuff? Or it's not good, even though what's being done is good. All right. You say, well, nobody ever brings that up, so Paul brings it up. Paul brings it up. Paul is more interested in where Philemon's heart is and what is going to be his reaction when it's outside of the, you know, again, I used to, when we were on Maple Street and when we were on Bolivar, so we started in my living room, we went into a little storefront where wasn't much, then we went into Bolivar and Maple Street, and then here at Bolivar, but particularly at Maple Street, I would be there a lot of times as people came in and greeted them at the door. I'd also go to the back of the church when they were exiting out the back, greet them and hug them and all of this. And one of the things that I became assured of was that people weren't really what they seemed when they walked through the door. Because the way that, some of y'all, how many of you were in the Maple Church? Raise your hand so I can see. Okay. Remember the back door with the stairs that went down? It was actually the very front street front of the church, but we called it the back door because we used the side door. I could stand there at that great big, you remember the great big stained glass that the storm blew out? Anyway, I would stand there waiting for people to come, and you could hear them coming. And you should hear what they would talk about or what was going on until they got up the stairs and rounded the corner where I was. Fighting and arguing or all kind of junk going on and da-da-da-da. And as soon as they rounded it and saw me, oh, Brother Randy. You know, I go, how are you? Oh, we're great. Everything's wonderful. Really? Oh, yeah, yeah. We have Jesus, don't we? We have Jesus. Is just having Jesus as a Christian, is that enough? And here's the deal. Is it enough for God the Father? That's the deal. It's not really... our opinion of how well we're doing is not really important. It's his opinion. Yeah. Right? We put way more on our opinion. You know. But Paul, see, he's, I mean, in all truth, Paul is an apostle. He is the man that God is using to write the New Testament. Amen? And half of Acts, if not more, is about him. So he didn't even write that. Somebody else wrote it about him. He's got no desire to pawn himself off as something. But he, even as a prisoner, wants to know. Philemon, your God's house, is Christ crucified in there, and is he going to come out? Or is this just going to be another fiasco, another situation with another church, with another, you know, and that's where his heart and his concern is. In organized religion, there is not really a lot of emphasis there's not a lot of emphasis on meddling. Now, that's an old word, but it used to be... It used to be used a lot when somebody would say something to somebody else about, well, maybe your kids aren't acting so good, or maybe your husband shouldn't be doing this or whatever. And they would say, you're meddling. You're meddling in my affairs. Paul is not meddling. He is trying to get Christ formed in everyone. In fact, he says in Colossians 1:27, which we're familiar with, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just Christ in heaven, not just you believing in Christ in heaven, not just praying a prayer at the altar and asking Christ somewhere in here and then locked away, or feeling Christ's presence in our service. He's interested in Christ in you. And here's what he says. The next verse is this. I don't know. We all know Colossians 1:27. Cristo en ti, la esperanza de gloria. But the next verse is whom we preach. It wasn't something he preached. It was a whom, and it was Christ in you. Isn't that interesting? He says, we preach Christ in you. That's what we preach. We don't preach Christ the Savior, because Christ in you just saved you from you. I mean, that's the purpose. That's the purpose, thank God. And it's good news to people who recognize, you know, that we're a mess and we need Jesus. It's bad news to Pharisees. It is. It's bad news to Pharisees, because they go, well, I don't, you know, I got Jesus. You know, and that, you know, that's what the Jews said to Jesus when he said, well, Abraham is our father. Remember that? Because the Jewish line went right down to them. Abraham was their father in the sense of the genealogy. But in the sense of how they acted, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. How rude can you be? I mean, you know, tell me I'm bad, but don't tell me my daddy's the devil. You know, Satan comes up to you and goes, Jerry, I'm your father. I hate it when that happens. Every time it's happened to me, I hate it. Anyway. But there is, there's this mindset that we have, well, we're doing good, like Philemon, or we're like the Jews, where Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, you are of your father the devil, and the stuff he does, you're going to do. And if you believe, if you were of God, you would believe me. You would be embracing me. Well, embracing him how? As life and as everything that God wanted to impart. So Jesus didn't look at, just like Paul dealing with Philemon here, Jesus didn't look and go, I am real proud of you Pharisees. You go to church all the time, temple, you go, you are always there and you're reading the Torah. And you pray and da-da-da-da, and there's a good chance that they prayed a lot. And Jesus said they did. Right? Jesus said they prayed a lot on the corners. No, but see, he sees through all of that. And and here's the deal. He doesn't just see through all of that so that he sees, all the junk. He sees what's not Christ. I mean, we always worry, oh, God sees everything. Oh, no, I mean, if you knew God sees everything, you would think you would give him a better show. You know what I mean? Right? Hey, how about this? But we know that, but we only think of that if we're going to do something wrong. But we have no clue that the motives that went by the week before where we didn't do anything wrong were all not Christ. And he's going, you're of your father the devil, or it's me. See. So Paul, when he says the church that's in your house, greet them, in his heart, because of what he starts on verse 8 and all the way through then, in his heart, he's kind of going, the Jesus that's in your heart, I'd like to greet him. I'd like to greet him. I would like very much for this to go where Christ fills both of us. And Paul's getting low to release that spirit. Death worketh in me, but life in, what I'm saying? So that there will be a reciprocal flow, and that reciprocal flow to Paul is not just fellowship. It is the flow of God. This is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this thing goes both ways, always. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a flow of oneness that we don't understand. I'm going to be honest with you. We don't understand it. We don't understand this because it's God, but it's not just we don't understand it because it's God. We don't understand it because everything within us wants to assert our individuality. We don't want to be caught up in something like that. Right? I mean, particularly this culture. particularly this culture. So you're free, because we're only talking about this. Talking about these gringuitos. Anyway, it's true that in Latin America the family's a lot closer than we are here, and so many millions away. But none of that comes close to this right here, and that is, there is a flow, and Paul is not just wanting this circumstance to work out. He's wanting something reciprocated of the same spirit and life, of the same being. You know, isn't it true that we can all say, well, we fellowship in Jesus Christ, right? We fellowship in Christ crucified, or however you want to, we fellowship in the Lamb. But that word does not carry the same weight as this. It's not, it doesn't. It doesn't carry the same power that this carries itself, because it's not self-centric, and it's not, the Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father, and the Holy Spirit only speaks to the Son, and on and on and on. It's always this, so that the one person is not having to be, they're just having to give, but to someone else, to another. So when you talk about fellowship or reciprocating love or any of the kind of words that we use, it's wrong because our definitions are wrong, and our definitions are wrong because we start with ourselves. We start with ourselves. And when you start with yourself, it's already wrong. It is, because it's outside the loop, you know. We talk about that. Well, I was out of the loop on this one. Well, you're out of the loop on all of it. Because it's you. Well, I'm going to be a good Christian. You're not going to be anything. I mean, you say, well, where do I fit in this? Right here. In Son. You're in Him. Okay, well, we go, well, I'm in Christ, so I'm saved and everything's going to be okay. Well, He didn't put you there so you'd be saved and everything would be okay. He put you in the Son so that you'd be one with Him. He put you in the Son so that you'd be of His kind. Amen? You know this. This is not news. This is no news here. Of His kind. And in becoming that, you know, Jesus talks about giving up this or whatever, but He's not really talking about giving up anything. He's talking about becoming. But our ears, we only hear giving up something. You know, some of you remember my little tract that I wrote for Mardi Gras that we used to pass out. What do I have to give up to follow Jesus? Hell. That's all you're giving up. Everything else you're gaining. You're gaining reality. You're losing, you know, the scripture when it says Jesus came and He was full of grace and truth. Do you know the word truth there is not actually the word all the facts that are really true. It's the word reality, full of grace and reality. This is reality. This is God's reality. And it doesn't matter what you think or I think or anybody else thinks is reality. This is reality. And this will be proven one day to be reality. So Jesus, when He talks, or Paul, when he talks, they talk on that basis. They approach things on that basis. It's Jesus, you know, they're talking and they're going, well, we know Abraham and, you know, we're of Abraham's seed and all this stuff. And He goes, you know, the works the devil does, you'll do because you're of your father, the devil. Okay. And then they get offended. And He's going, why offended? Do you see any D up here in this chart? You know, there's no devil in Jesus. There is a I in devil, though. But there's no I in team. Never mind. God. Deb's going, how do you spell it? No. God. There's no I in God. Doesn't that seem odd? Paul is just, Jesus is dealing with it like that. So Paul, we're all seeing him addressing, greet Archippus and Apphia and all those in that are of the church in your house. And Paul's going, I want to talk to Jesus. I don't want to get into this. I don't want to get into a situation. I want to talk to Jesus and I want it reciprocated. Why? So everything will work out. We'll all be happy. No, that's not it. So that Christ will be glorified, so that God will have what he wants, this flow that is eternal. And this flow is eternal. And our little flows, the way that we flow, our little ways that are amiable, but not of harmony.
We go back for a minute. I think you missed the add-on eye.
What?
Add-on eye.
Well, Jesus is real. No. I mean, over there it says he's the Israel of God, and Jesus is real. Are we going to keep doing this? Okay. Because I can roll with the best of them on this kind of craziness. All right, so so I'm going to leave that at that, and I'm going to go just a little further here because I'm going to include verse 5 and verse 7 in what we covered in this class right here. And when we get ready to move, we'll go back to whatever's before and in between it, but we won't use those verses again. So let's just look at verse 3 real quick. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. All right. Let me do this. Well, we're having a lot of chalkboard time tonight. All right. Let's see. Here's us. This thing slips sliding away. Got a pink little body there, buddy. Okay, so here's grace. All right. So for those listening to this, I just drew a little man that I'm going to put a B in his head because he's a believer. So that you'll know. And then an arrow coming from grace, pointing to him, and that's it. That's it. Right there. That's us. Grace to you. That's it. That's all we get out of that. Yes, grace to you. Now, Paul is totally incapable of imparting grace. Right? So it's got to be on some kind of basis. Amen? All right. So some translations could be so I drew a heart on the board with an arrow pointing to grace. After that, an arrow pointing to the believer. Before grace, there's Valentine's Day. No. There's the heart of God. Okay. Or the help me, Holy Spirit, the tenor toward graciousness, a gracious heart. Does that make sense? A graciousness of heart gives grace. Does that make sense? A graciousness of heart, and this is the heart of God. A graciousness of heart gives grace that comes to the believer. All right. But for that to be the case, there has to be something more, and that is because God was not able to have a graciousness of heart before the cross. Amen? Okay. So, don't you think these things are important instead of just saying grace to you and just walking off from it? That we would say that, yes, grace is to us. On what basis? On the basis of God's graciousness of heart toward us, which comes from Christ crucified. Therefore, everything is birthed out of Christ crucified. Instead of just going, well, God will give me grace. Well, no, he won't. He will give you grace based on the graciousness of his heart that Jesus has made the way for. So it goes back to Christ. And it doesn't just go back to an invisible God up there. Oh, God, give me grace. You know. And this is my opinion. But, I there's a difference between grace and mercy, right? This is my opinion. But the difference between grace and mercy is the difference of condition. Grace is really the condition of God's heart, and mercy is the condition that we need help. We're messed up. Give me mercy. We don't deserve it. We always talk about grace in that regard. But, you know, and I'm not saying you have to believe it like this. But to me, grace comes from a graciousness of God's heart, which is only released because of the cross. And mercy has to do with our absolute unworthiness. Yeah.
I think grace sometimes is also discussed within the realm of grace being the nature of Christ imparted within us. That is the grace
of course.
That works in us.
Of course.
And mercy is, I'm just a mess.
Right.
Help me, get me out of the quicksand. Which
right.
is not the grace working within
Amen.
Me. It's outward help, you know.
Yeah. Well, and that's because, see, this thing really isn't linear. But you have to draw it out on the board, but it comes back to this, and that is, it's Christ has to be formed in you. This one right here, and you know that to be true. You know that you can never leave that out. It all comes and goes, comes from and goes back to. It's a flow. It's an endless. I mean, that's the eternality of a circle, right? That it is that one flow. And the only reason why I did two marks there is because it's hard at that angle. Yes?
So, in view of that, so then in the before the cross, God worked in mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Because he could not work in grace then until after the cross.
Well, and again, we're in areas that I'm saying this is my opinion. But I believe that before the cross, it was more mercy. And that word's used way more than grace. You don't really see grace hardly at all used after that. So, yeah.
Covenant.
What?
He worked by covenant.
He worked by covenant, yes. But see, that was that covenant, the old covenant, once you back off way down here, it was pointing toward the cross and this whole work. I mean, the reality is that by the grace of God, Christ died for all of us. Grace of God, Christ died, see? And the graciousness of God's heart to put Christ in us. You see? I mean, it's all one. It really is. It's not as confusing as my horrible charts. You know? It's not. You know, it's not that confusing, but you just have to understand, and you have to, you know what? You have to believe that it all comes from Christ crucified. It all comes from the cross. You have to believe that. And if you do, God will start showing you that it all comes from here and that everything that goes down there. And then let's try to wrap it up with the word peace. verse 3. Grace to you and peace. All right, let me just make it simple. Peace is not the absence of war. Is that a shock to you? Or no? She hiccuped right that moment. Peace is not the absence of war. Isn't that what we think peace? Oh, God, give me peace. Get war or whatever's out of whack. Get that out of my life and out of way. But in God, peace was when there was God, okay, God, and then there was man, and we said there was enmity between God and man, and that enmity caused us to have enmity between man and man, and that enmity between man and man caused us to have enmity between man and woman. Never mind. Because it goes on forever. Okay. So what is peace? The peace is, you know, where they sign this little contract right here. And they say, I agree to get along with you and you get along with me. And so now they get along. Do you believe that? Good, because that ain't it. No. Peace is, you know, peace, I mean, to me, the clearest picture of peace is when you got an enemy right there and you're right here and you go, how are we ever going to get along? You pull out a gun and you shoot him. No, that's peace. Okay. But in reality, this one becomes one with this one through... Oh, you got to be kidding me. The cross is still the source, really? I mean, if this keeps happening, you'll know it all and I won't be able to teach anymore. That the cross actually is the key to everything. You know what I mean? Okay, so what happens is this one does die but not shocked. He dies for one reason. This one goes to the cross, not only for him, but with him. You see what I mean? He didn't need to die. He never sinned. He needed to die, but he died for him and with him so that what? He'd be dead? Yes, but not. It's not really, really, really about death. We use that word all the time, but you have to see it in its different contexts. So that we would be one. Or, as one, are we not in... Are we not in harmony? Are we not? If we're one? Now you got peace. And guess what? He is our peace then. Right? Because we're one with him. See? And just a quick little deal here, but, you know, at the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, he became one with us. Who's us? Adam. The old nature. He became one with us. Okay? But in resurrection, we become one with him. There's some great scriptures on that, but I can't really, we're already late. So, anyway, grace and peace, you go, well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's move on. But look at the reality of the cross in that. You know, people say, well, Randy, why do you take so long to, I'm not taking long, I'm cutting it short, I really am. I have moved into cutting short. I haven't even looked for any more notes or anything. I'm just winging it. I am. I'm just winging it. As I get to something, I go, okay, what do you got there? And then he tells me, but this is incredible. Peace is not the absence of war. So quit praying for peace when war is going on, because that's still not peace. But ask for the peace that passeth understanding. Ask for the realities that are eternal. Get ready. Eternal in Him. And it's in this Him. Really, this cross, this crucified one. It's eternal there. And outside of Him, it's just doctrines. And we're trying to be peaceful and we're not. And that's just a fact. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to gather and to hear the Holy Spirit and to let Him talk and to let him speak word, living word, instead of words and teachings. Help us to move past, like Paul, who didn't just see Philemon having the church in his house, but he wanted him, Philemon, to be a house for Christ crucified. Lord, help us to see eternal reality as You understand it, not as we're trying to make it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.